I'd like to turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. I hope this will be a word of encouragement to the Lord's people. We're always standing in need of encouragement. There's plenty that we face in the course of life that is a challenge to us. And there's plenty to discourage, but we're thankful that the Word of God is that which would encourage. So Zechariah chapter 4, we'll read the chapter. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right hand of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet, and the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right hand of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me, and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I say, well, we're getting into some pretty heavy material today. Sadly, we neglect sometimes these great prophecies of the Old Testament. We look at them and we say, well, what does it all mean? Seven eyes, the sons of oil, the golden candlestick or lampstand, what could it all mean? But there is a message in the book of Zechariah for us. As a matter of fact, there are many messages. Our brother opening in prayer said that we know where the Lord will set his feet upon the earth when he comes back again. That you would find in the book of Zechariah in chapter 14, where he sets his feet on the very Mount of Olives and in the place where he was set at naught and where he was the object of man's derision. He will then be acknowledged as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful panorama there is in the book of Zechariah, and some have said that there's more about the Lord Jesus and of his glory and of his triumph in the book of Zechariah than in all of the so-called minor prophets of the scriptures. So it's well worth us looking into, but there is a background to the book of Zechariah, an important background. We know, and we have been taught, that the children of Israel, throughout their history, they disregarded God's commandments in a number of different areas. And for that reason, the Lord sent them down to Babylon for 70 years. That terrible experience, shall we say, for the nation when they would be 70 years under the domination of a idolatrous nation and where they would have to learn lessons and be punished for their shortcomings. They had failed to keep the Sabbath years. And through the mathematics of this, we can find out that they would fulfill those Sabbath years where the land should have lain fallow. They had to serve, shall we say, a sentence in Babylon. They had been guilty of idolatry. They had been guilty even of murder, blood flowing in the streets of the holy city. And God says, I'm going to teach you a salutary lesson. But the time came, and we know that God's servant, Daniel the prophet, in reading Jeremiah, reading the scriptures, he found out that the 70 years was nearly finished, and the time would come when the people would have an opportunity to return back then to Jerusalem. And so that day did come. It's a very remarkable, it's a very amazing story how that God raised up Cyrus, his servant, his shepherd, as he is called in the book of Isaiah, how the king was raised up, and the day came and the challenge went out to all who would want to return to the city of Jerusalem, they could go back. We read about that in the book of Ezra, and we read about their leaders, and we read the remarkable story of how the very vessels of the temple, the holy vessels, had been kept, and they were all, there was an inventory made of them, counted out, and they were given to the charge of those that were going back, and they went back to the land of Israel, back to Jerusalem. Now there were at least three different movements in that direction, but we can think of it this way, that under Zerubbabel there would be approximately 50,000 people went back. And it was a journey of perhaps 900 miles, which would be a long way for those people to go, and it would take 3 or 4 months for them to get back to Jerusalem. And there they were, back to survey a scene of utter devastation, and they would have to start rebuilding again. And the first thing that they would build, as soon as they got back, would be the altar of God. Good place to start, isn't it? In any story of restoration, in any scene where you or I are going to get back to God, and there's going to be any rebuilding in our lives, because we can draw the parallel, perhaps, of and see ourselves in this, we would have to go back again to the cross and retrace our steps back to where, first of all, we met the Lord. And that's where we have to begin. And it's often that sight of that one there and of our salvation that will give us fresh energy and fresh impetus in our Christian life. And so they are back there now. And the work begins, the altar is built, and the temple structure is started. But as we often see, a work is begun, and Satan quickly moves in and sees what he can do to stop the work of the Lord. And that's it. There were those that came along, and they tried to criticize, and they tried to find fault, and they tried to bring out to the authorities the wrong, the supposed wrong, the accusations and so forth. It was clearly a work of Satan to stop God's work going ahead. And sad to say, it succeeded. It succeeded. I don't think there's anything worse in our own day. And so often it is the case that a work of the Lord goes on. And then there is discouragement sets in. And then there are problems arise. And sadly, the work stops. That's what happened. this temple was going and people were busy, and finally the work comes to a conclusion. And for perhaps 16 years or more, not a hammer was heard or not a wheel was turned on the building site, and God's house was lying waste. And that's exactly where we come into right here in the book of Zechariah, because God raised up two prophets. One was Haggai, and the other one was Zechariah. Now, some have pointed out, and I think it's a very nice thought as well, that in the book of Haggai, we have the thought of consider yourself, consider your ways, consider and take a good look at yourselves. And the questions are asked, challenging questions are asked by Haggai about dwelling in your own sealed houses when the house of God lies waste. Consider yourselves, a ringing message of challenge. But when we come to Zechariah, the message is more, consider him. Consider him. You know, it would be pretty devastating for us to just have to look at ourselves continually and say, well, we've fallen far short. That's a healthy thing sometimes, to see how far short we do fall. But we have to lift our eyes at the end of the day, and we have to consider him. We have to consider him. And we have to look, and we have to see, by the eye of faith, the God that we serve. And so here we come. And through a number of visions that we have in the book of Zechariah, the prophet is seeking to encourage the prince here, Zerubbabel. And here's one that I want to leave with you today. He sees a lampstand. He sees a lampstand. You know, a lampstand would always speak to us of testimony. It would speak to us of testimony. And so this man here today is able to see a lampstand. It's an unusual lampstand. And I want to point something out to you. All the scholars here today of the Bible are going to go back and check to see if this is true. Probably you're well ahead of me on it. But I want to look at verse 2. It says, he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick. Now, that's a lampstand, not a candlestick. There is a difference. A candlestick would be diminishing. You burn a candle and down it goes, and finally it's all burned up and it's gone. This is not that kind of an affair at all. It's a lampstand, as I'm going to prove to you. It's got better fuel than wax. It's all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and is 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top of it. Now the interesting thing about this is that many have shown that there were 7 pipes to each of the 7 lights or the 7 flames. 7 pipes to each. So there would be 49 pipes to the 7 lamps. Well, that's a strange thing. That certainly is different from what we have in the lampstand in the tabernacle. Yes. There are 7 pipes to each lamp. You say, well, that's a strange design. That's a strange design. 7 pipes. 7 pipes with golden oil flowing through them. Well, I want to emphasize that point, not just because it's an oddity or anything like that. There's a very important lesson in it for us, and that is that there was an unstinted supply of oil to those lamps. An unstinted supply of oil to those lamps. You see, there was this chapter is teaching us that for the testimony of that group, shall we say, those returnees to Jerusalem whose hands were hanging down, the vision tells them that there is an unstinted supply of oil to light the lamp of testimony and to keep it burning. And I want to leave that central thought with the Christians who are gathered here today. What kind of a world do we live in? We live in a difficult world. We live in a world where people are showing disregard for the Word of God. We're living in a world where people perhaps will scoff at our faith, where Christians are not standing up and preaching the gospel as we should. And there's a tendency, even on the part of true believers, to let our hands hang down at times, not realizing the resources that are at our disposal. You might say, well, what is the resource? What are the resources? This oil is a picture to us of the Holy Spirit of God. And there was an unstinted supply of oil to the lamp. Isn't that what we're told here in verse 6? Where it says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, it wouldn't be by an army, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We might ask ourselves, well, what methods could we employ? And we should always try to use the best methods available to us that are within the bounds of Scripture to get the gospel out, whether it's personally or publicly, whether it's in this building, or whether it's best to rent another building, or whether it's best to go out into the street, or to the doors, whatever the way may be, the method might be, that Scripture lays out before us, we must remember that at the end of the day, it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not by might. It's not by our own strength. It's not by strength that we can import. But by my Spirit, that the Lord of hosts. Now I take that as a great promise. Not only in corporate testimony, not only in the testimony of the assembly itself, but in the testimony that we each as individuals seek to maintain as Christians in a difficult day. We have to go back to the Word of God, and we have to realize the mighty power that there is in the working of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I think that we often forget, sometimes trying to exhort Christians to think of that great truth of Scripture that we call the Holy Trinity. While the words do not appear within the Scriptures, we know that, nevertheless, the truth is there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How often we neglect and we often forget the mighty power of the Spirit of God, who doesn't speak from himself, it's true, but he is bearing a mighty testimony in the world, and this would be the promise to us as well as to Zerubbabel. It says here, the hand of Zerubbabel has the foundation of this house. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it. What a word that would have been to that man. And he looks out at a building site and he says, well, nothing has been going on here for years. God says, Zerubbabel's hands have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands are going to finish it. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we can plant our feet upon this, and regardless of whether we feel our weakness, and we should, It would be foolish of us to deny at times our weakness. Nevertheless, we should be able to plant our feet upon it and say, well, I truly believe that God is able. He's able to sustain, he's able to maintain assembly fellowship and to build assemblies and help us in the work that we are seeking to do in reaching out to the lost and encouraging fellow Christians. And the power behind our effort is the working of the Spirit of God. Now there were two men there. There was a prince and there was a priest. And they are possibly the two sons of oil that we have here, but there's a beautiful verse farther on in the book of Zechariah, and I just for a moment want to turn over to it, and we'll see it in chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now you may say, well, what kind of mysterious scripture is this you're reading? Well, as so often in the Old Testament prophecies, as so often, you will find that although the book is talking about the building of the temple in Jerusalem in their day, and that promise is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, in their day, and I'm applying it this afternoon to our day, as we seek to build, shall we say, under the Lord's guidance, a spiritual house. There is a coming day when the Lord Jesus will be a priest upon his throne. And there we see combined in him these two people, these two men that lived back in that day, Jeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the prince. And when our Lord Jesus is in his temple, in a coming millennial day, when kings shall come and bring their gifts, we're lifted from that day, shall we say, when 50,000 people returned, and when there was much failure, too. They were not all great men and women of faith. There was a stirring up needed in that day, but it lifts us, and we look far beyond, years and years later, to a coming day when the Lord Jesus will be here back on earth, and when he will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Those are wonderful, glory days that lie ahead. We've heard today about the beginning, as our brother has brought before us thoughts about the beginnings. But there are bright days ahead, too, when we're going to rejoice with him, and when we're going to be associated with him in his glorious reign here on earth. What a day lies before us. But I just want to leave this now. The time has gone. I want to try to perhaps lift up the hands and strengthen the feeble knees, shall we say, of any in our gathering, including the speaker, that we might lift our thoughts today and remember that it's not depending just upon the strength that we have, because it's minuscule, it's small, we're just like the little ants, and we're like the little conies that live in the rocks. We're not great people. As we look around, we're thankful for every Christian. And we love the Christians, but we have to remember that even if we pooled our strength and we worked as hard as we could not accomplish the work of the Lord. However, we are not called to do that, because the scripture is clear for us today, not by might, nor by power, purifying my spirit.